If you would, take your Bibles and go to Acts 14. The Pew Bible page number's at the top of your handout. This is actually a message we started last Sunday and we did not get through it. So if you brought your handout back with you, great, you're all set. If you did not, hopefully you received one on the way in. You may have come in and slipped in the door and did not get a handout. Would you lift your hand if the ushers could bring you one right now? Our ushers are coming. They'll be glad to slip you one there. All you got to do is lift your hand up. In the balcony, overflows, main floor, just lift them up high and our ushers will be glad to give you one. If you need to use the Pew Bible, grab it and go to page 1148. That's at the top of the handout each week. The Pew Bible page number, that'll take you to Acts 14. I got a question to start out with this morning. How many of you consider yourself to be a believer in Jesus Christ? Raise your hand if you're a believer in Christ. Wonderful. How many of you are a disciple of Christ? Some of you are like, okay, what do I do? What do I do? Little tougher question, huh? It actually is a tougher question. Because there's a difference between someone who's just a believer in Christ and somebody who's made a decision to be a disciple of Christ. If you would, I want you to notice how the word disciple pops up in the Bible. Look at verse 20, beginning in verse 20. Acts 14, 20. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, that's the Apostle Paul, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Look at verse 22. Notice it says that Paul was confirming the souls of the disciples. There's that word again, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Look at verse 28. It says, and there they abode long time with the disciples. What is a disciple? I want you to look in your handout and I give you a definition. Look at the top of your handout. It says, what is a disciple? It says there, disciples are those who have made themselves available for spiritual training and have devoted themselves to a lifetime of, and what was the blank?
Learning.
Good. So a disciple is a learner. A disciple is a pupil. A disciple is someone that, yes, they've trusted Christ as their Savior. We know how we get saved. We trust Jesus Christ to be our personal Savior. We trust in what He did for us on the cross and how He paid for our sins. Let me ask you a question. In order to be a Christian, do I have to join a church? No. In order to be a Christian, do I have to be baptized? No. In order to be a Christian, do I have to keep the Ten Commandments? No. No one's ever done it. Nobody ever will. Okay? You don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. In order to be a Christian, must I trust Jesus Christ to be my Savior? Yes. And the moment I trust Jesus, He kept the law. He kept the Ten Commandments. He's the only one that ever did. And then He went to the cross and there He died for my sin and your sin. He paid for all those times when we have broken God's law and God's commandments. And the moment I trust what He did for me, He saves me, He forgives me, He gives me a seat in heaven. And man, it's an exciting thing when you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is exciting. But the question is this. Once you enter into that relationship with Christ, are you growing in that relationship? Are you learning more about Christ? And are you growing in your relationship with Him? I didn't say growing in religion. I didn't say growing in an understanding of the rituals of the church. I said, are you growing in your relationship, your daily walk with Jesus Christ? Now, here's the difference. A believer, a Christian, is somebody who's trusted Christ. And they've had their sins forgiven and they're in the family of God. But a disciple is someone who has said, I want to be more than just a Christian. I want to be more than just a believer. I want to grow. I want to learn. I want to have a vibrant walk and relationship with my Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the difference. Now, what we're doing is, from the text here, uses this word disciple. So we're drawing out some principles here about four keys on how you can have a growing, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, it all begins with trusting Him. If you've never been saved, you need to get saved. You need to trust Him. You need to put your faith in Him. You need to have your sins forgiven. That happens the moment you trust Jesus. But now, once you've trusted Christ, how do you grow in that relationship? How do you have a thriving, vibrant relationship with Christ after you're saved? Well, that's what we're talking about. If you look in your handout, number one, the first thing that we learned last week is that, number one, you must first of all get established in the what? Word of God. We call it the Bible. You've got to get established in the Bible. When you get saved and you are born into the family of God, okay, you begin as a baby Christian. Now, what do babies, now I'm talking about physical babies, what does a physical baby have to have if they're going to grow? They have food, right? They have to have food. As a Christian, a baby Christian, do you have to have food to grow? What kind of food? Spiritual food? The Bible. Look with me at the bottom of your handout. 1 Peter 2:2 was a key verse we looked at last week. As newborn babes. Now, he's not talking about literal babies. He's talking about spiritual babies that had just gotten saved. And he says, as newborn babies, as new Christians, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Why? Why should I desire the Word of God in my life? What does the verse say? That I may what? You got to grow. If you're going to have a growing, vibrant relationship with Christ, then you have to have the Word of God in your life. And I think most of you would agree with me. Isn't it a shame that it seems like most churches in America today, they're not teaching the Bible anymore? It seems like most churches, they teach religion or they teach rituals or they're really, you know, one guy told me this past week, not here in town, he was out of town. I met this guy and was talking to him about the Lord. And he was a Christian. And he said, man, we were looking for a church in the city where we moved to. And he said, I'd go to churches. And he said, man, the service would be an hour long and it'd be 50 minutes of entertainment and 10 minutes of Bible. Now, folks, listen. You know what? We get enough entertainment during the week. Man, when we go to church, we ought to learn something about God. Amen? We ought to learn something about the Bible. You know, when you come to Crossroads, we want you to learn the Bible. Why? So that we can go out and live the Bible. We want it to change our life. And so here at Crossroads, one of our themes or mottos is learning the Bible. You'll see this under our logo a lot. Learning the Bible, living the Bible. That's what it takes. If you're going to have a vibrant relationship and walk with Christ, you got to first learn the Bible so that you can then in turn begin to live the Bible. But now there's a second thing. We did not get to this last week. Now the reason we didn't get to it is you guys didn't listen fast enough last week. All right? So we're going to do better today. We're going to get through this. All right. Number two, look at it with me. Number two, if you're going to have that growing relationship with Christ and be a disciple, number two, you need encouragement from those who are more mature in the Lord. You need encouragement from those who are more mature than you in the Lord. Now, look at verse 22. Once you write that in, go to verse 22 in our text. All right, it says, confirming the souls of the disciples. So Paul and Barnabas were confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. The Bible says that Paul went back through the cities where he had already been. Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. He goes back through these cities he'd already been, and there he took the disciples, the people who were wanting to grow. And the Bible says he was strengthening them, confirming them in the faith, okay? And notice it says there, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Now, when the Bible talks about continuing in the faith, that's not talking about trusting Christ as your Savior. There's an initial faith in which you put your faith in Christ. That happens and you're instantly saved and that's it. That's kept by God. But then we continue in the faith. When the Bible talks about the faith, where Paul said at the end of his life, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith, he's talking about that body of truth that's contained in God's Word. He's talking about sound doctrine. He's talking about the truth of God, the Word of God. So he's exhorting them that they would continue, he's encouraging them that they would continue in what they had been taught. They would continue in the sound doctrine, in the faith that they had been taught. Simply put, Paul was encouraging these new believers to stay in a close relationship with Jesus Christ, even though they were sure to have problems and they were sure to have trials. Look with me again at verse 22. Let's look at it. Notice carefully what it says. He went back through these cities, and he's confirming the souls of the disciples, that is, strengthening them in their inner man, and exhorting them, encouraging them to continue in the faith, the Word of God, sound doctrine, and that we must, he warned them, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to teach for a moment. I want everybody to really listen to this. When the Bible talks about the kingdom of God, that is speaking of the overall, overarching kingdom of God that one day the kingdom in the heavens and the kingdom on the earth is all going to be brought under the dominion, rule, and authority of Jesus Christ, God's Son. So when the Bible talks about the kingdom of God, it's an all-encompassing term that's referring to the heavenly kingdom that Paul talked about and the earthly kingdom. God's kingdom is going to extend throughout the heavens, through the body of Christ, us, and it's going to extend throughout the earth, through the nation of Israel. When you take all that and you lump it together, it's called the kingdom of God. Now, Paul said to them that they were, through much tribulation, going to enter into the kingdom of God. Now notice, he did not say that we must, through the tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. You got to watch the wording of God's word, because every word is important and it's divinely inspired. He did not say that they are going to go through the tribulation. You see, there's coming a 7-year period on the earth one day called the tribulation. That's what it's referred to. And the tribulation will be a 7-year time where God pours His wrath out on a world that has forsaken His Son. And He'll pour that wrath out for 7 years, and then He's going to usher in the kingdom on earth. 7 years before that, though, the body of Christ, believers in this time period, we are going to be caught up. We are going to be raptured out to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're not going to go through the tribulation, all right? He didn't say that. He said, though, we can expect much tribulation. That is, we're living on Satan's turf right now. We are living in a world system that is controlled by Satan on planet Earth. And so the world is going to be, by and large, anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Bible, you know, anti-truth. So here we are as pilgrims for Christ, living on the enemy's turf, living on Satan's turf right now. So he said, you can expect much tribulation. We're not appointed to wrath. We're not going to go through the time of wrath called the tribulation. Paul said we're not appointed to wrath, but we're appointed to obtain salvation or deliverance by our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to be raptured out before the tribulation comes. But let me ask you a question, church. Listen. While we're going to be taken out before the tribulation, that time period called the tribulation, can we expect tribulation, problems, and trials while we live on the earth? Yes, and that's what he meant here. So he's warning these new believers that this is going to happen. If you look up at the screen, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Persecution." Man, when you dare to live godly in an ungodly world, you can expect persecution. Go to your handout and let's look at a couple more verses here. 1 Thessalonians 3:3-4. "That no man," he writes to these Christians, believers, these people had trusted Christ. They're a church like us. "That no man should be moved by these" what? "Afflictions." They were going through afflictions, these new Christians. "For yourselves know that we are" what? Did you see that? We're appointed, not to the tribulation, but we are appointed to afflictions. "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer," there's that word again, he didn't say suffer the tribulation, but he did say we would suffer what? Tribulation, that is trials, problems, "even as it came to pass, and ye know." What's the point? The point is this. Do Christians go through health problems just like everybody else? Do Christians go through marital conflict like everybody else? Yeah. Do Christians go through job losses? Hey, do we lose loved ones? Yes. Yes, we do. And it tears our heart out. And Christians cry. Christians shed tears. Christians feel excruciating pain and go through times of grief and sorrow. It's the same way in child rearing, isn't it? When you have children, you know when you bring them into the world, they're going to shed tears. You know it. You know they're going to shed tears. What kid hasn't? I don't know about you. My three kids came into the world screaming. They came into the world screaming, except one, I think, Caleb. Caleb was the only one that didn't. And where is Caleb here? He's made up for it since then. So you're the only one, I think, that didn't come in screaming. But you know, we know that our kids are going to get sick. We know they're going to scrape their knees. We know they're going to, you know, my kids used to always, I had a desk with four corners that were pointed, you know, real sharp point. And when they were toddlers, what do you think their head did? Connected with it, buddy. I mean, connected. And I mean, they'd cry and I'd feel so bad, you know. And you know that hurts as a parent, but you know when you bring them into the world, it's going to happen. You know they're probably going to get made fun of by other kids at some point. You fully know when you bring that kid into the world, you know that there's going to be, picture, bumps and bruises. Amen. You know this is going to happen when you bring them into the world, and the bumps and the bruises get bigger as they get older. And it's the same way in the Christian life as what you see right there. In the Christian life, you're going to take some bumps. You're going to take some scrapes. You're going to take some bruises. You're going to take your knocks as a believer living on planet Earth. When you get saved and you're born into God's family, you're going to go through trials. You're going to shed tears. You're going to have times of sorrow and pain. You're going to be hurt. You're going to go through physical problems and physical ailments. You see, this is why every new Christian, every new believer needs a more mature disciple of Christ to be there for them when the going gets tough. Somebody who's been through the trials, somebody who's been through problems, somebody, man, who, you know, they've been through some things. They've been around the block a few times when it comes to this thing of living for Christ. And they know about the bumps and bruises. And they can sit down with a young Christian and put their arm around them and explain to them, man, that's part of the Christian life. And hey, it's normal. It's okay. You're not weird. God's not mad at you. God's not angry with you. God's not cursing you. Everything is okay. This is part of the Christian life. Paul said, man, don't you remember? Paul said, we told you that you were going to go through afflictions, even as it came to pass, and you know. He said, we warned you that this was going to happen. But you need someone to come alongside you and say, man, it's okay. It's going to be all right. Isn't that what parents do for their children? Isn't that what we do, parents, for our kids? We share our years of wisdom based on our life experiences. My kids love to hear about things I went through as a kid or as a teenager. And of course, they love it. You know, when I do something stupid in the story, they love that, you know. And they love to hear about that. And kids do. They love to hear those stories where we can share with them our life experiences. And have you noticed they listen pretty well until they're teenagers, right? And then, you know, I'm just teasing. We got some great teenagers that do listen. My teens are great. They listen pretty good. And isn't it amazing, though, how as you get older, your parents get smarter? Have you noticed that? As you get older, your parents get smarter. And, you know, by the time your kids turn 30, you begin to really look smart. I mean, you look like Solomon on Sunday, don't you, when they turn about 30. But, you know, this is what parents do. And it's the same way in the Christian life. You need those more mature disciples of Christ who have walked with Christ for a while to be able to help those younger believers in the Lord. It's like this. Paul, okay, the Apostle Paul, he is going to ask a young man to join him on his next missionary journey. And that young man's name that he's going to ask to join him is going to be named Timothy. We're going to study that in a few weeks, where Paul's going to invite this young man named Timothy to travel with him on his next journey. And there is going to be a relationship that's going to form between Paul and Timothy that is going to be phenomenal. In fact, Paul is going to refer to Timothy as my dearly beloved son. Now, he wasn't his literal, physical, biological son, but he was his spiritual son. And Paul was like a father to Timothy. In fact, it's precious when you read Paul's letters to Timothy. Look at this on the screen. This is 2 Timothy 1. He tells Timothy, greatly desiring to see thee. He just called him my dearly beloved son. Greatly desiring to see you. Being mindful of thy tears. Timothy had been through some hard times lately. And he said, I'm mindful. I know about the tears you've been crying. And he said, I want to see you, man. I want to see you, son, that I may be filled with joy. And then he turns around here and he just encourages his son as a dad would his son. He says, wherefore I put you in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. It appears that there was a time when Paul laid his hands on Timothy, and Paul being an apostle, something supernatural happened there whereby a gift was imparted to Timothy when Paul prayed over him. And he said, don't forget about that, son. Don't forget about that gift God's given you. He's encouraging him. And then the next verse, it appears that Timothy was a very timid man. Timothy was prone to fear and worry. And Timothy appears from the Bible to have been kind of a timid young man that needed encouragement and was prone to fear and prone to tears. And Paul says to him, listen, son in the faith, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so here he is, he's encouraging him as a dad would his son. Can I submit to you, every believer needs somebody like that in their life. You need someone like that. I'm curious, I want to do a little poll here. You say, oh, good night, I see enough of those right now with the elections and all that. This is a different kind of poll, all right? It has nothing to do with politics. It has to do with the Lord. How many of you have known the Lord? And when I say know the Lord, I don't mean known about Him. I mean you've known Him. You accepted Him as your Savior. You were saved, and you've been saved over 40 years. Raise your hand if you've been saved over 40 years. Several hands. You can put them down. All right? How many of you have been saved over 30 years? Raise your hand. 30. How many of you over 20 years, raise your hand? Now, look, if you already, don't raise it again. I know if you've been saved 40, you've been saved 20, all right? So only raise it once. All right, so we did 40, we did 30. How many of you have been saved over 20 years? You haven't raised your hand yet, over 20. Okay, several. It's been almost the same in every group. How many of you have been saved like 10 to 19 years? Raise your hand, okay, over 10 years. All right, a lot of hands. How many of you are here and you say, man, I've trusted the Lord, and man, it's been under 10 years. How many of you have been under 10? All right, boy, tons of hands. All right, great. Now, you know why I just did that? I wanted you to see the diversity here in the body of Christ. I want you to see that this is what makes the body of Christ so effective, so incredible, so amazing. We are a family. We are a family. Some of you have been saved over 40 years. Some of you say, man, I've been saved less than 5 years. Some of you say, I've been saved 2 years. Some of you say, man, I've been saved 45 years. And that's what makes the body of Christ so amazing and so effective and so powerful, is that those who have been saved longer can help those who are young in the faith. Amen. You need someone like that. Who do you have in your life, ladies, that's like a spiritual mom to you, who will hold you accountable when you begin to stray? I wonder how many of you have someone that's like a spiritual father to you, who will not tell you what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. I wonder how many of you have a spiritual brother, a spiritual sister who will hold you accountable. They love you enough to hold you accountable for what you're doing. You know, I think about my three sons. That'd make the name of a good show. All right, but anyway, that'd make a good name for a TV show. My three sons. But anyway, I got three sons. Clint, who was leading the singing up here a little bit ago, he's 7 years older than Clayton and 9 years older than Caleb. So you see, as my boys grow, he can be there for them to help them. Because my son, he knows what it's like to be a kid and be the pastor's son. He knows what that's like. He knows. He's been there. He knows what it's like to be a teenager. He knows what it's like to fall in love. He knows what it is to be married. One day he'll know, hopefully, what it is to have children. We'll know what it is to be grandparents. Don't know that yet. We're looking forward to that, aren't we, honey? But, you know, my point is, he can help his younger brothers along because he's been there. He's been there. You know? I mean, my kids are playing basketball right now in the City League, and they got a perfect record. 0-7. 0 wins, 7 losses. Well, Clint can help them with that because he was on a team that never won a game. So see, he can help them with that and how to deal with that and how to handle that. Now, what's my point? My point is this. You're going to have a difficult time growing into a disciple of Christ, going beyond just being a believer and being a disciple, if you only view Christians from a distance, like in a Sunday morning crowd. You're going to have a hard time. Now, I want you to think about this with me. Jesus Christ, how many disciples did he have in his core group? How many? He had 12. So counting himself, he had 13 in his small group. 13. There's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. He lived with them. He traveled with them. He ate with them. They did ministry together. In your handout, it says you impress lives from a distance, but you only impact them one-on-one. You impress them, somebody from a distance, but you only impact their life one-on-one. Isn't that why God established the family structure? Right? Because families typically are 13 or less, aren't they? You have a baby, and you take that baby and you bring it home within the structure of a family. Why? So there can be one-on-one. Most families, like I said, are 13 or less, just like Jesus, a small group. So there can be one-on-one. So there can be mentoring. So there can be older brothers mentoring younger brothers and older sisters mentoring younger sisters and mom and dad having that one-on-one time and teaching their children, impacting them, pouring into them, teaching them how they can grow up to be responsible adults and live a responsible and obedient Christian life. That's why God has the family structure that's there. Listen, you don't see a person being born into a family of 200, do you? You know? No. That's not the way it works. There's nobody in here that your immediate family was 200 people, right? If you are, you ought to have your own TV show, let me tell you. There's nobody in here that is from a family of 100 in your immediate family. I'm not talking about family reunions now. I'm talking about your immediate family. Most of you in here, your immediate family was 3 or 5 or 6 or 8 or 10, you know, or 3. But most of us in here, it's less than 13 people or less than 15 people in the immediate family. Why? Because God knows that's how learning takes place the best, is in that small group setting. You look at this picture right here, and now let me ask you a question. If you go to a football game, and you notice the team I've got there, all right. There's subtle reasons for that. But if you go to a football stadium with 80,000 people and you're there 3 hours for a football game, are you going to radically change and impact somebody's life in that crowd? No. You do not radically change and impact lives in a big crowd. This is why life groups are so vital to our church. Our life groups are our small groups. They're 10, 15, 20 people. And we have a whole bunch of life groups. You say, I don't know why. I don't know why we can't just all meet in the auditorium and have one big life group, have Pastor Dan teach us another hour. Because, folks, Jesus had a small group, and you need a small group. That's how growth and discipleship happens. Life groups are such a vital part of what we're trying to accomplish here at Crossroads. In your handout, it says biblical discipleship is sharing life with life. Biblical discipleship is sharing life with life. If you would, look with me at your handout. And let's go to 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul writes to his son in the faith. And he says to Timothy, his son, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. He said, Timothy, I want you to take what I've taught you, and then I want you to commit those things to faithful men. And then they shall be able to teach who? Others also. Now look at the next verse, 2 Timothy 3:10. He tells Timothy, thou hast, underline this, fully known. That's discipleship. It's sharing life with life. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. You know, a lot of pastors are very reluctant maybe to have people in their home, or maybe I've talked to pastors and they just, you know, they don't ever, but you know, one of the things we've done through the years is that we will have people in our home. Why? Because that's how true growth happens. It's sharing life with life. You know, we've got, I'm going to bring up a screen here. Let's bring the next one up, I believe. Can we bring up the next screen that has the, that's not the one. Is there a discipleship screen up there? Can we bring that up, please? All right, we've got on August the, what is it? 5th. On August the 5th, all of our life groups are going to begin to walk through what we call our discipleship course. And it's about 8 or 9 weeks, depending on, you know, how long you take. But each teacher is going to teach it a little differently. So even if you've been through it before, it's going to be from a different perspective because you're going to have a different teacher teaching it. And we are calling it Life on Life. And this discipleship series will begin August the 5th. If you're not in a life group, you ought to get plugged into a life group in the next few weeks, because they're going to begin walking you through these lessons that'll give you a foundational, a foundation in God's Word that will help you the rest of your life. And this begins August the 5th. Our hope is this, though. After our life groups have walked through this material, then we're hoping there will be people in the life groups that will say, when new people come to our life group over the next year, or new people come into our church, or new people get saved, hey, me and my wife, we'd be willing to take one person or a couple through this discipleship material one-on-one. We'll be willing to take them through once a year, just once a year. It's not a whole year commitment, but once a year, we'd be willing to walk somebody else through this material and help them to understand these things and impact their life and be there for them as people have been there for me. I like the quote. We'll go ahead and bring it up. I threw it up a minute ago. You might have seen it here. It said, he was born a man, died a discipler, but his children live on. You see, the way you make your life live on after your life is gone is you pour your life into other people. You disciple other people. You help other people along in their faith. And as you impact these folks that you're teaching, he says, man, the things you've learned, then you teach others. And as you impact other people, man, when you're dead and gone, your life continues to have an impact and to live on through those that you have taught, those you have helped, those you have instructed. I love 1 Timothy 5. It's in your handout. Let's look at it. This is a great passage right here because it really paints for us the picture of what the local church is supposed to be. It says here, rebuke not an elder. That would be a leader in the local church. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a what? Isn't that neat? As a father. And the younger men, you entreat them as what? Brothers. The elder women as mothers. The younger as sisters with all purity. Is there someone that's like a spiritual father to you in your life? Is there someone that's like a spiritual mother to you in your life? Do you have people in your life that are like spiritual brothers or spiritual sisters? Do you have people like that in your life? You need that if you're going to grow into a disciple of Christ, if you're going to grow into the likeness of Christ. You can't just stay on the perimeter forever. You can't, and what I mean by that is, you know, you can't just pull in for church and sit in a big group and then, you bolt back out to your car. I mean, that's okay, and if, you know, and everything, and we want you to keep coming. But what I'm saying is, if you want to grow into a disciple, if you want to take that next step, if you want to truly be a disciple of Christ, then you know what? You got to have those people. You got to have those relationships in your life of people that are like moms and dads and brothers and sisters in your life. And you know, of course, you're not going to find them in a crowd. Typically, you know, you're going to find them in a small group. Now, let me give you a word of warning. Just because a person is a spiritual father or a spiritual brother or mother to you, that does not mean they're perfect. And you're not to give them your blind allegiance. You know, just like physical family members make mistakes and fail and make bad decisions, spiritual family members do that too. I wonder how many of y'all have a brother or a sister, raise your hand. And how many of you have a perfect one? Everybody did this. No, your brother, your sister's not perfect, right? Right. Nor I got two brothers and neither one's perfect. And one of them's a preacher. And the other one's a dedicated believer. Neither one of them are perfect. And they would say the same thing about me. I wonder how many of you have a mom or dad that's perfect, never made a mistake. No. So what I'm saying is, if you've got someone in your life that's like a spiritual father to you, that doesn't mean they're perfect. That doesn't mean they're not going to make mistakes. That doesn't mean they're not going to blow it. That doesn't mean that you follow them and give them your blind allegiance because they're like a father to you. No. Just like physical family members make mistakes, so do spiritual family members. But you can't let that blow you out of the water. You can't let that discourage you. And you can't blindly follow them into sin or rebellion. You can't do that. You know, I had a fella when I got saved as a teenager that really impacted me. He was like a spiritual father to me. And, you know, one thing I loved about this guy is that he would be honest with me and tell me when he blew it. You know, he'd say, man, I blew it at work and I did this or that. And he would just really be transparent and honest with me about his, you know, his life. And it really helped me as a young believer. And, you know, that particular man that was like a father to me in the Lord, he ended up leaving, you know, he ended up really straying. He ended up straying and wasn't the Lord and really strayed away. And that doesn't mean I'm going to follow him in that, you know. But, you know, I'm glad to be able to tell you, man, he's come back, got his heart right with God, and he's pastoring a church today. And that's exciting to me, you know. But we need folks like this in our life. Now, let me say this again. You won't find a spiritual father, brother, sister, or mother in a crowd. You're not going to find a relationship like that typically in a big crowd. But you will in a life group. You will in a life group. You see, in your handout at the bottom, it says, and this is what I'm trying to get across today. If you want to be a disciple of Christ, then every believer needs a spiritual family. Families aren't perfect, and this family is not perfect. No family is perfect. But you know what we need, church? We need people that when the going gets tough, when the going gets tough, and I mean when the bullets are flying, and we're discouraged, we need somebody who can come alongside us and give us godly advice, give us godly encouragement, somebody who can kind of help stabilize us so that we're not, whoo, just kind of blown all over the place, you know. We need somebody to come alongside us and say, it's going to be okay, man. And just be there for us and help stabilize us when the going gets tough. We need that in our life. And what I'm just trying to tell you this morning that Jesus had a small group. And you need a small group. And, you know, our small groups may be, some of our classes may be 8 people, right, Rich? They may be 10 or 15 or 20. Typically not going to be more than 25 because then you begin to defeat the whole purpose of what the small group is about. The small group, you want it to be like a immediate family. And a lot of you in here, your life group is like your immediate family. Now, we're extended family. Everyone in here, we're like extended family. And you know how that goes, right? Extended family. When do you usually see extended family? Well, you know, you see them off and on. And you talk to them a little bit here and there. But we need that immediate family. Why? That's where you find a spiritual father. That's where you find a spiritual mom. That's where you find brothers and sisters, is in that small group. Jesus had a small group. We need a small group. And that, you know, and that's, I'm talking about here about becoming a disciple. If we want to be a disciple, if we want to go that next step, we need encouragement from those who are more mature in the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed.